And it is half past the hour on a therapeutic Thursday. You're tuned to Broken Road Radio, and we're joined now by Pastor Robbie Pruitt. Robbie is an Anglican pastor. Well, he's our Anglican pastor. He lives in Ashburn, Virginia, has a church in Fairfax, and as I mentioned, he's executive director of Preserving Bible Times, a ministry that we feel very close to here at Broken Road Radio. You can find a link to them on our website. That's preservingbibletimes.org. You want to pay them a visit sometime soon. Robbie, you've got Luke 13 all queued up for us here, the narrow road, and I read it. I've, of course, read it before, but now that I know you're going to talk about it, it struck me as different now. In Luke 13, verse 22, it begins this way. He went on his way through, meaning Jesus, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And then I'll leave the rest up to you. But it seems to me here that he's in the midst of Jews being queried by a Jew who has a concern that maybe he's aware of how many people rejected Jesus in his own culture there at the time. What do you think? Is this about Jews?
Yeah, I think it is. I think certainly the masses, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience primarily. Well, it's good to be with you, Jim, on the Broken Road. Always miss David when he's not here, but always a pleasure to be with you all on the Broken Road and to talk about doors.
Mm-hmm. Narrow doors.
Talk about narrow doors.
Closed doors, open doors, locked doors. It has a lot to do with doors. In fact, you've got a number of verses having to do with doors today. I didn't think of billing it that way, but you're right.
Yeah, the only thing we need now is some outro or intro music from The Doors.
No, we don't.
Yeah, indeed. Well, the narrow way versus the wide way. Jesus said it this way. He said, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And here, sandwiched in Luke chapter 13, is this focal point on Jerusalem and the Jewish people. So certainly there are Gentiles listening in, and certainly there are Gentiles in the audience, but the majority of the people are Jewish.
Samaritans as well. He was going through that territory, which is another whole category of people.
Well, that's verse 22 in Luke chapter 13. It begins that way. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem.
He was coming from the north, headed south.
Yeah. And so, earlier on, he was trying to go through a region of Samaria and couldn't, and then took the other route.
That's where geography comes into play here. Yeah. And it's an important part of biblical context. When when they say that he's on his way through towns and villages, journeying toward Jerusalem, that should lay out a pattern for you of physical movement through the countryside and the varying populations that he's encountering. And if you don't know the geography, you miss that. If you know the geography, you're clued in from the beginning of what's going on.
Yeah, it's like those little maps at the mall that have the little red dot that say, yes, you are here.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We always want to ask ourselves when we're looking at the passage, any passage of Scripture, where are we and what time is it? I like to add, what time is it? That means, what time are we in history?
Mm-hmm.
So, where you are is static, but you can be in the same place at a different time. You could be in a geographical location 1,000 years before Christ, you can be in a geographical location in the time of Christ. You can go back to that same geographical location today. So where are we and what time is it puts us in the time frame? So we're in the first century. We are in between the Galilee region and Jerusalem, and we're dealing with Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles, predominantly the Jewish people. And so verse 22 tells us he went on his way through the towns and the villages. And then the section that we're focusing on, verses 22 through 30, and then it's bookended with Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. So once he's in Jerusalem at that very hour, Pharisees, these are Jewish religious leaders, come and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform curses today and tomorrow and the third day, and I finish my course. So, yes, Jesus is dealing with the Jewish people, and these are the many, but he says few are going to enter into the way of salvation. It's interesting, too, because I'm reading today from the Cultural Backgrounds Bible. And the Archaeological Study Bible in the ESV. And the commentary talks about the doors in the first century being wide if you're wealthy and facing the street, and narrow if
there's
you're
commoner. Another clue. Economic division. Yeah.
Yeah, and then the Pharisees, what's the rub with Jesus and the religious leaders? Some of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, including Herod, are wealthy and would have had wider doors facing the streets, where the more commoner would have had a narrow door. And then there was a cultural reality that the commoners thought that the wealthy with the larger doors were being pompous or arrogant or prideful in their wide doors.
Another cultural tidbit, and this comes from Doug Greenwald's teaching, that about 90% of the population of Israel in the biblical times were dirt poor. They got up every day, went to work on the land, but someone else owned it. They were tenant farmers, or they were renters, or they were hired hands. They were poor people. And just an insect infestation or a drought away from starvation. So this division in society, and by the way, this is reflected in a book that you recommended to me, the Jewish version of John.
Jewish Gospel of John.
And
Eli
it indicates the split in society, that the temple incorporated the upper classes, the merchants, I don't know what to call them, the rich people, yes,
aristocracy.
They were caught up in their own world, and not so much caught up in what Jesus was talking about. There was division across that society. We think everybody loved Jesus. Such was not the case.
Yeah, I mean, and this is one of the reasons why, when you get Jesus showing up on the scene and saying things like, wide is the door that leads to destruction, narrow is the door that leads to salvation. The question that disciples have in verse 23, someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. I think that's interesting. Strive to. Don't work for, but work to enter in through the door. In other words, you can't create a door. There is a door, and that's the way you enter in. So you hear echoes of what Jesus said in John 14:6, when Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me or by me. And so you get echoes of John 10 there, where Jesus said, I am the door to the sheep pen. I'm the door of the sheep. And in Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears the sound of my voice and opens, I will come in and dine with them and them with me. So Jesus is the door. He is the way. He is the door to salvation. He is the door, not a door. And we ask, we seek, we knock, we strive to enter into the door. We're not making a doorway. We're not creating a new door. We are striving to enter through the door that has been provided.
And the first step is to recognize the door.
Yeah. We got to be sure we're walking up to the right door, and we're knocking on the right door.
It's like Jesus saying, drop all the pretenses, get grounded. This is reality here now, that he's reflecting back to this person who's questioning him. And one has to think that he was very worried by what he must have known at least part of Jesus' message. He already has an idea that some will be saved and some will not be. He's concerned about being left out.
Yeah, so the account continues where Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to." So they will seek to enter in, but they won't be able. Why won't they be able to enter in? Well, maybe the crowd has formed around the narrow door, and they are in the back of the crowd because they're pursuing some other way. They're trying to create their own door. They're trying to enter through a different door. And so for whatever the reason is, they will not be able to enter into this door. Maybe they've waited too long.
Well, here, the analogy of sheep that you mentioned a moment ago has great pertinence, because in that culture, sheep were well understood. References to sheep were understood. And the shepherd, the head shepherd, the top guy, would actually sleep in the doorway of the sheepfold in order to keep out predators and in order to keep out thieves, in order to protect his flock. And his flock knows him. They knew the door. They could walk in and out pretty much at will. But he was there to make sure they were protected. And also the limit, you could see it as limiting entry into the sheepfold.
Well, again, the sheepfold in the first century that you're citing, a cave or a stone structure out in the wilderness, is only so big. There's only so many sheep you can get in that enclosure. And then you're right, the shepherd then lays down into the entry, actually becoming the door itself. So the good shepherd is also the door, according to John 10. And so this image, again, is that Jesus is the way. He is the door. And so no one comes in and out of the pasture. No one comes in and out of salvation other than by him.
You're going to have to get by me, implying judgment.
Yeah. So for whatever reason, these others, these crowds, these many, this many versus the few. And so this should cause us to some pause, should cause us to tremble on some level, that there is some level of responsibility on our behalf to strive. You know, Dallas Willard said that the gospel is not opposed to work. It's opposed to earning. So we don't earn it. We don't buy our way through the door. I mean, you think about, you know, I visited Philadelphia with a friend of mine years back, and we passed this newly opening nightclub right next to the church where we were in Chinatown there in Philadelphia. And they had a line around the corner, and they had these bouncers at the door checking IDs and filtering people from whatever criteria they had about who gets in, who doesn't, you know. Want all the cool people to be in the club at opening night, but not the uncool people. Want to be sure they're of age, so we're going to check their ID. Want to be sure they're dressed right and prepared. And they were filtering the people in and out of this new nightclub. And it looked hip and it looked trendy. And
filtering is a good word there to use.
Right. Mm-hmm. Filtering those who are in versus those who are out. You know, I made the observation, I didn't even get in the line. I was like, I'm not going through that door. I don't think I could make it through that door. Judging by the way these other folks look outside this door, I don't think this door is for me, you know, was what I was kind of thinking. And, you know, that's just it. I mean, it's many will seek to enter, but few will actually get in. You know, the fire marshal has a number in mind of occupancy in that place. That club had been issued an occupancy permit, and they weren't just going to waste, you know, the occupancy on just anybody. They had to have the right people in this club. So this idea that Jesus is saying that many will try to come here, they're not going to get in, that we should actually strive to enter into that door. The question is, I mean, I think a lot of people, including the Jews, who did not see Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, who did not see Jesus as the door, who did not see Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior, the King that was to come, they may not have even wanted to enter in through that door. And it's only after the fact that these come knocking at the door and begin to beg. And you see this in verse 25, when Jesus says, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you will not, and you will begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open up to us, and he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. So just because you're around Jesus, just because you've heard him teach, just because he's in your streets, doesn't mean he knows who you are.
See, and this suggests the context of first century Israel that they're talking about. In the midst of those people, those villages, those towns, those establishment people who don't understand, don't believe, are transfixed with other goals, other objectives, other reasons for being, are missing the point. And I think the guy that asked him, Lord, will those who are saved be few, was referring, and the answer from Jesus refers specifically to Jews. Certainly it applies to a much larger, you know, there's a much a view from 30,000 feet. It applies to us too. But I think the context there is observant Jews and others.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think you're absolutely right. And it, you juxtapose this with a verse like Matthew 7 through 8, where Jesus says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find what you're seeking. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Here in this account, Jesus seems to honor persistence in Matthew 7, where in the Lucan account, he seems to put a time limit or a time frame where the master arises and shuts the door and it's game over. And so when does the opportunity stop versus when should the striving continue? And I think that we must do what Jesus said here. We must strive to enter the narrow door. But again, that's socioeconomics here in the first century. Do we really want to go into that little house? Do we really want to go through that little door? There can't be much behind it.
Revelation is popping up in my brain right now.
Yeah. Yeah. Say more.
Well, it talks about a time limit on this whole thing.
Yeah,
you know, there's a deadline involved here, and who knows when are we observing the signs of that right now? You know, we've talked about this on the air, the decline in culture and in standards, in believers, and just the very fact that the mention of the name Jesus. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, the Son of God, engenders amazing opposition now, which suggests it's the most powerful name there is. I can't think of anything else that generates that kind of a response.
Absolutely. I think you're hammer on the head of the nail there. I mean, the point being that in a time where there are many ways, everyone says there are many paths, Jesus is just a way. And the radical nature of what's being said here is that he's not a way. He's the way. He's not a door. He's the door. And so in our culture where, you know, we see equal validity in everyone's ideas, everyone's religion, everyone's philosophy, everyone's way of life, everyone's set of morals. And Jesus says, no, there's one door. It's narrow and few will enter into it. In other words, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. So if you're caught up in the flow of the mob going where they lead you, remember that wide is the gate that leads to destruction. We must strive to enter that narrow door, and that door is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ.
It's amazing stuff, and you can start with Luke chapter 13, verse 22, if you want to kind of pick up where we were dwelling there. But there are verses in Isaiah, and Robbie mentioned Matthew. Lots to support the idea that one time is limited, and the door, in fact, is narrow. There's a hard core of truth here that you better be paying attention to, especially as time wears on now. How much longer do we have? Nobody knows. Could be this afternoon.
Amen. Well, come, Lord Jesus.
Keep that in mind. Yeah. Robbie, again, the executive director of Preserving Bible Times. That's a website that deals in biblical context, meaning they can... over there with all their streaming videos and ebooks and audiobooks can help you read between the lines, understand what's always been there in the Bible, but because of our culture, our Western point of view, we just kind of miss it, you know? Just kind of like looking at this man who asked Jesus about what's happening in the midst of first century Judaism there. Will there be many saved or few? He knew the issue. The same issue applies now, in a much larger way, in a much more urgent way, perhaps, because 2,000 years has gone by. How much longer do we have to wait, Robbie? What do you think?
I don't know, but we should be striving until he comes again.
Amen. Again, Robbie, I want to point out the website. It's preservingbibletimes.org. You can go there, sign up for the newsletter. It's called Between the Lines. Robbie prepares it, sends it out a couple times a month sometimes, certainly once a month. And it helps you read between the lines. It's free, comes to you via email. You look forward to receiving it, the newsletter at preservingbibletimes.org. Robbie, thank you, and we'll see you next week. Look forward to that.
Joy, a privilege, and a pleasure. Always good to be with you, Jim, on the Broken Road.